you couldn't write it. I just felt real quick, I wanted to think. Psalms 40, it was in the New American Standard, Psalms 40. This is a psalm of David. And this psalm here is quite amazing, actually, because at that time in the Old Testament, really, you know, for the Jewish people, okay, we know when we're supposed to celebrate the different festivals, right? And we know when we're supposed to sacrifice for our sins. And we know a lot of the law. But David, seeing as a prophet, seeing way beyond that. Seeing, when I say way beyond, he saw to the time of Jesus. And he saw having favor in God's sight by faith. Remember when he took the showbread when he was running, right, from Saul? That showbread was not for him, was it? No, that was against the law. He broke the law there. But he had an understanding that all these things were symbols. All these things were a shadow and represented something that was to come. He had that ideal. He couldn't see the clear picture. He didn't know that it was going to be Jesus. He didn't know all some of these details, but he knew something beyond the law and what they were living and what they were commanded to do. That's why he could do some of the things he did with such confidence. He had such confidence. And so you think he's in a situation. So a lot of these Psalms of David is like reading his diary. Really, what you know, he had no idea these things were going to become part of the Bible, right? Just like the apostles and the different books that we have in the New Testament, they didn't know these letters were going to be gathered up and you and I would be reading them and gleaning from them, amen, and growing in Christ now. But this is what he was writing to the Lord, his heart at this time. He said in Psalms 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. So something was going on. If you read the whole Psalms, there were some struggles going on in King David's life. And he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he, the Lord, reached down to me and heard my cry. Aren't you glad that he hears our cry? I'm telling you, saints, he hears our cry in our struggles, in the good times, in the confusing times, in the times where we're scratching our heads saying, I can't figure it out. And he reached down to me and he heard my cry. Well, that's great that he heard my cry. Thank you, Lord, you heard my cry. But God doesn't just stop there and just hear our cry. He does something about it. Amen. He says, and he reached down to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the mud. Right? So he's saying he's not really in a pit necessarily. He's saying, hey, this situation or this struggle I'm in, or if you read the whole Psalms, he'll talk about the sins, my sins that I'm struggling with or even fighting against. They're more numerous than the hairs of my head, he says. But he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the mud. Aren't you glad he's done that for you? That he brings us out of the mud of our own doing, the mud of this world, the mud of our struggles, the mud of our thoughts. You ever gotten the mud of thoughts? And it seems like it gets deeper and deeper and you're sinking down more and more into mud. Have you ever been there? Am I the only one? And then we're just left there. And then you just got to figure it out. And then you got to take your boots off and try to scale along, get out of that pit. Amen? No. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the mud, and he set my feet on a rock. Well, we know that rock is Jesus Christ. Amen? And he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. I don't know about you, but I want firm footsteps in this day and age, in this time, in what our country faces, what I could be going through, what you're going through. I want my footsteps to be sure, amen? Even this morning, I like economics, just reading about them, and as I read the economic news this morning, I just got really blue. You know, you're reading about inflation. You're reading about just all these different things that look like they're coming up down the road. Interest rates up, 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 and away, and different things like that. And you can become blue at where I had to shut it off and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be blind about what could be ahead. But even with that, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. Or I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to still be a giver. I'm still going to be a giver in the kingdom of God. I'm still going to keep doing the things I'm doing and knowing that he will take care of me. But in the natural, when I look at that stuff, I could stumble into a pit. I could get in some mud. Different things that we read or think or whatever can put us in some mud. So I just had to say, wait a second, no more. I'm turning that off and start worshiping the Lord, saying, thank you, Lord. Even with all of that ahead, perhaps. Even with all the... Anyway, I'm not going to go into that. Even with everything that's being done now and the decisions that are being made, thank you, Lord, that my footsteps are firm. How about yours? He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man or woman who has made the Lord his or her trust. Aren't you glad that you've made him your trust? Say, Lord, no matter what's going on, no matter what I'm facing, no matter the struggle, that's without a doubt. These things that we read are promises that you and I can apply to our life. It says, many will see and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who become involved in falsehood. Boy, if one thing we've been speaking about in the Holy Spirit is we're talking about truth. I'm not going to turn to others who aren't going to encourage me in the Lord. I'm not going to turn to those that are speaking falsehood. I'm going to turn to those, to the Lord, and to those in the Lord that encourage me in the truth about the gospel and the truth about the power of God in my life, amen, and the truth about God leading and guiding me, amen, amen. So we got to be very careful who has our ear, don't you agree? Saints, we do. We have to be very careful who has our ear. Friendships, people that we listen to, whatever that is. We got to make sure that what we allow in our ear is absolutely truth and encouraging us in the things of God. If we don't, it always leads back to a pit. Even if it's just in our emotions and our mind, it always leads back to a pit because falsehood will not lead you into those firm steps. Thank you for your firm steps, Lord. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done. And your thoughts toward us, this is wonderful. There is no one to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, the thoughts that he has for you and me, he says they would be, David says they would be too numerous to count. You have not desired. And then he comes into the things where he says, hey, this is what you've shown me, Lord. He says, Lord, I know the law. I know the requirements of spilling the blood of bulls and goats. I understand the grain offerings. I understand all those things that we have to do. But he says, Lord, but you showed me something. Lord, you have showed me something beyond that. You showed me something of these types of shadows and these things that are being done now aren't going to be what you require in the future. So what does he say? He says in verse 6, you have not desired sacrifice and meal offerings. You have opened my... Listen, think of that. He says, you have not required burnt offering and sin offerings. Then the next one, you have not required burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, behold, I have come. I want to read verse 6 again. You have not desired sacrifice and meal offerings. So you think about that now. What he was saying is, Lord, I realize it's by faith. Lord, I realize it's just putting my trust in you. Lord, I realize that those things aren't really what you desire. That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for me to put my trust in you. You're not looking for me to put a list of things together and say, okay, Lord, I accomplished those things. I did what you wanted me to. No, David was saying, you opened my eyes and you're showing me that is not what you wanted. Verse 6 again, you have not desired sacrifice and meal offering. You have opened my eyes. You have not required burnt offerings and sin offerings. Say what? I thought that was the case. He's speaking and preaching in his diary here hypocrisy. But he really wasn't. He wasn't saying that I'm not going to give another sacrifice. He just saying, Lord, I know that's not what you want. You want my heart to trust in you. You have not required offering and sin offerings. Then I said, behold, I have come. Then he starts prophesying. This is about the Christ. Then I said, behold, I have come. Who's coming? Who he's talking about? Jesus. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. Talking about Jesus. I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. Lord, you know. Father, we just thank you. As we move on a little bit, we just thank you, Father, that your spirit living in us. Lord, your power doing wonderful things within us. Lord, we are absolutely putting our trust in you. Aren't you, saints? I'm absolutely putting my trust in him for my righteousness. I am absolutely putting my trust in him for my freedom in him. I'm absolutely trusting him to lead and guide me through what seems like a mess today. Father, I thank you that not only are you going to lead and guide us, but you're going to lead and guide us through this with the joy of the Lord, because it says the joy of the Lord is my strength. That when those around me are falling to the left and to the right, their hearts are fainting, my heart will be full of his bounty and his goodness that I can share with others. Amen. When people see the fullness of the heart and the bounty of the Lord, amen, in those situations, that's when our opportunity is of letting this little light shine. I won't start singing the song, but you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Thank you for that, Lord. King David seeing that. You didn't require a sacrifice. He knew the intention in the heart of God, the wanting to put the laws in the heart of man. Amen. Aren't you glad that he has put his law within your heart and that you love him? Amen and amen. We are back into John chapter 2, session 11, I believe it is. Good tracks. We are on a roll to get through all of chapter 2 today. It could happen. So John chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 23 of John chapter 2, session 11. We're going line upon line, precept upon precept. Isn't that exciting? That is awesome. Doing that to keep you awake. Now it says 23, now when he was in Jerusalem, who was he, Jesus? At the Passover. During the feast, many believed in his name as they observed his signs, which he was doing. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? They're believing in him. Wow, we saw what you did, Jesus. We see what you could do. And you would think, okay, revival's starting to hit Israel. Revival starting to hit the towns of the different towns there of the Hebrew and Jewish people, But then Jesus says in verse 24, he says, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, because he knew all people. Verse 25, and because he did not need anyone to testify about mankind, for he himself knew what was in mankind. And so he's doing these miracles and everything, and people are needy, and people are trying to grab at him, and people are actually trying to say, hey, we need to put you in a position, and we need you to do this, and we need you to do this for our country. But Jesus said, I'm not entrusting myself to you. And that word entrust, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it means I don't have any faith in you. I'm not giving you any credit, given no credit. Isn't that strange? Because I'm not giving any credit to the faith that you have in me right now or what you think you believe. Right then he says, I'm not giving you any credit. I'm not entrusting myself. I don't believe in you. I'm not persuaded. And the other meaning of that, it says there's no truth. So it's interesting right there. He says, I'm not entrusting them at all. Because as we read through John, you'll realize at this time that they're looking at Jesus 100% in the natural. They're 100% looking at Jesus. You know, if with the Messiah, when he comes, our interpretation of the scriptures is that Rome's rule is coming to an end. Even, you've heard me mention this even on Wednesday night when Jesus was getting ready to be taken up into heaven from their midst after he'd risen from the dead. One of the last things that his disciples said to him, is this the time that you're going to restore Israel? They still were on that. When are you getting rid of these pesky Romans? We think the Messiah is coming to raise up an army and whip some rear end. We're going to take Rome out of its authority over the Jewish people. We're going to be restored into power like the days of David or Solomon. And it wasn't to be so. not even in the least bit, it would seem mean of Jesus, amen? It would seem like he's not in touch with the people. But he came to build the kingdom of God inside of people. He says, I can't entrust in you. And see, today we got to be careful. Sometimes people will want to add Jesus, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just do it. They want Jesus to be an addendum to their life, an addition to their life. But Jesus, if you can come and help me in this world, I'd like to add you to my life. I'd like to come up front. I'll say a prayer and everything, but I need you to get me out of these desperate situations, and that's part of it. But for the gospel, that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for somebody that'll give a sacrifice. He's not looking at somebody who's got gifting, abilities, and talents and says, I can do this for you, Jesus. No, he's looking for people, as we'll read this, they'll give them their life. And it would seem like, well, man, if I give him my life, what about my life? He'll improve it. Lord, what about my life? He'll take the destruction that's inside your life. Man has, I don't know what it is, but man within himself has a way where it always leads to destruction. You don't believe me? Just look at what's going on around the world right now. I don't care how smart man is, how educated he is, what he's capable to do. I don't care if he goes to Mars and builds a city. The inside of man always leads to destruction. Can't help it. We have to thank who? Adam, amen? So these people, when Jesus, as we get going, you're going to see Jesus, I don't trust them, because it was nothing about what he was trying to do in the inside of man. It was all about, Jesus, what can you do with the outside? Jesus, will you help me with my struggles? You know he does. He helps you with your struggles. He gives us joy and peace. But gosh, the thing about what we'll talk about, being born again, giving him, letting him be the center of our life. Filled with his spirit. Allowing him to direct us. What I love about the Lord is I've grown in maturity in the Lord in my young age, is I can trust him that the direction he leads me will always be paths of peace, will always be paths of provision, will always be paths of being able to just take my, put it on you. Saying, Lord, these struggles I have, I put them on you. He will always lead us in a good path. You can trust him, your loving father, that he's never going to lead you down a path of destruction or permanent hardship. There's people that think, hey, the path the Lord is leading me is just going to be constantly full of hardship and destruction and sorrow. That's not true. That's not scriptural. In this world, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the gospel. It's called the gospel of peace, leading us by still waters. And so when Jesus said, I can't entrust myself to these people he loved, because he knew what they wanted. He knew what direction they wanted to go. Amen. True understanding of Christianity in Christ is the center of our life, right? He's our strength. He's our power source. He's not an addenda. He's not an addition. Being born again. Aren't you glad that he found you? In the different ways that he finds people, you have a story of how he found you. And it's amazing how God does that. We were thinking about, not to embarrass Emily, but we were thinking, she was, you know, Ken, we know Ken Kersop. Somehow he finds Emily in New York. And then Emily finds the Lord. But putting that together in New York, and I'm telling you, Kenny doesn't go to New York often. Ken doesn't hang out in New York often. But finding Emily there, and then through meeting Ken there, her finding the Lord. The God finds us. It doesn't matter where we're at. Aren't you glad he found you? I'm telling you, he found you, regardless of the mud you might find yourself in. Cry out to him. He brings us out of that mud. He brings us out of that sorrow. You can't, you know, I just think of a pit where he's in this mud. He's like, what do I do? the shoes then, I guess they wore like sandals then. Could you imagine it being in mud? I'm thinking of mud like up to your knees. I'm talking about real mud. Somehow in a pit, in his mind, this metaphor, I've got this pit. And I'm in some deep mud. And if you don't help me, I can't get out. And him crying out to the Lord, Lord brought him out of that. He said, my sins are more numerous than the hairs in my head. But yet God's saying, hey, it's not a sacrifice you can do that'll help you. It's not trusting in your own ability. It is crying out to me and trusting in me. Hey, man, aren't you glad for that? Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for opening our eyes to a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for opening our eyes to the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that your power is able to set us free from every struggle in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that there's not a struggle that you cannot heal, deliver, set free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Do you believe that, saints? And I believe that not only for myself, but I believe it for my family in Jesus' name. And I declare it over my family in Jesus' name. I don't care what it looks like. I know what he did for me. He'll do it for other people. And there's a promise in the Bible. He'll do it for my family. I remember saying, Lord, if there's a 1 in 10 million chance that I could make it, please help me. A 1 in 10 million chance. God loves working, I've said it before, when the circumstances and the odds just seem impossible. If he did it with Gideon, he made it look that way for Gideon, amen? You got too many people, down to 300 people. Regardless of what the circumstances look like in our lives, crying out to the Lord, he's the one that's going to deliver us. He's the one that's going to bring us out of the miry clay, amen? I love what he does in our lives. Amen. Just mentioning a verse from Colossians 3, verses 4 in the New American Standard Bible. It says, when Christ, talking about Christ being the center of our life, right? Paul saying, when Christ, who is our life, is he your life, saints? He is my life. He is my life. Who is our life is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We're going to be with him. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, someday he's going to be revealed, saints. I don't know how long, amen? Anytime, but as sure as the sun comes up every day, one day he's going to be revealed, and you and I will be with him forever and ever and ever. Until then, we tarry, right? Until then, he's bringing us out of pits and mud. On a firm foundation. Well, we're on John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Amen. Now there was a man, verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So I have to mention real quick, who are the Pharisees? They're mentioned in the book of John 20 times. They're mentioned in the New Testament 99 times. So we hear a lot about the Pharisees, don't we? 99 times. They were only a small portion, the Pharisees. They were only a small portion of Israelites' population. At the time of Jesus, they estimate 6,000 of the 3 million, give or take, Jewish people at that time. 6,000 of them were Pharisees. So a pretty elite little club, right? At that time, we had what we had, scribes. We had Pharisees and we had Sadducees. So scribes, what they do, they interpreted the law. Pharisees and Sadducees implement the law. But the Pharisees enforce written and oral traditions. So Pharisees and Sadducees believed differently. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't. The Pharisees believed in angels and demons or evil. The Sadducees, they did not. The Sadducees were even a smaller group that was very wealthy and influential in Israel, and they took care and implemented and ran a lot of the temple and the things that happened in the temple, the day-to-day operation of the temple. The Sadducees were really a part of that and running that with the priest. So what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? A few things, because he says some things about the Pharisees. Bill, can you go ahead and show that picture? I'm sorry. I want to show a picture of and we'll have a scripture of what maybe a typical Pharisee during Jesus' time had looked like. And as I go, let's see, do I have my notes right here? I'm going to go down there, I guess, and mention those. Sorry, guys. Thought I put him in my... Yes, sir. So they had this little box on their forehead. Do you see that? And in that, they would have scriptures of the law. And they could take those out and read them during the day. You can see the leather straps around his arm, and probably on the inside of his forearm, there was another box that had scriptures that they could look at all day. So to keep their mind on the scripture, they had it, you know, religious thing, they had it on their mind right there, right? And they had it on their forearm. Always be looking at that. And then you can see these, the shawl and the tassels on it, the tassels on what the bottom of what they're wearing and off the shawl, off their head. They were commanded in the Old Testament to wear that. It was a reminder of all the laws that he had. Not to forget my laws. Not to forget those things I've commanded you. But we'll see, I got a few scriptures. Jesus mentioned those tassels that they have there. So let me keep reading. So that's what a typical Pharisee during the time of Jesus would look like. So what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? So Matthew 23, he mentions and has interaction with him in the book of John, but he really that's your mic. It's almost a drum beat. So what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? Matthew 23:13. Matthew really has some. Gives a lot of information about the Pharisees and Jesus' interaction with them. Matthew 23:13. We're not going to go through all of them, but there was eight woes that Jesus said to the Pharisees during this time. So this is Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Isn't that interesting that they work so hard to follow the law, but Jesus says that inside they were hypocrites. They were telling other people what they should not do, but they were doing the same. They were doing those things that they were commanding other people not to do. So he calls them hypocrites. Matthew 23:5-7, they took pride in what they wore. It says, and they do all their deeds to be noticed by other people. And they, who being the Pharisees, right? They do all their deeds to be noticed by other people, for they broaden their phylacteries, it's called phylacteries, and lengthen the tassels of their garments. So that picture I showed them, the phylacteries are what they wore on their head. And what they had, I didn't have notes on it. It was actually in a scripture. So their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. So they're saying, hey, our tassels are longer. So they were showing outward appearances. So if they had tassels on somebody else that was 3 inches long, they made sure that their tassels that talked about the law and following the law and being a reminder of the law were twice as long. We're really sure that we're following the law because look how long our tassels are. We have the longest tassels in all of Israel. But it was all an outward show because Jesus says this. It says, and they do all of their deeds to be noticed by other people, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor in their synagogues and personal greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by the people. So they love their position. They love being honored. They love being told, telling people what to do but they were dead men inside. Amen. So that was just an overview of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. And of course, I showed you that picture. And then John 1 through 1, chapter 3, verse 1, he meets with a Pharisee. Amen. So I'm just letting you know what the Pharisees were about. So it says he met with a Pharisee. And then verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he comes at night, amen? He can't come during the days. We'll read through the book of John. If you read through the Gospels, people that were amongst the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or those that were involved in leadership, they couldn't say anything positive about Jesus or they were kicked out. They could no longer be part of their special club. And so he came to him night and says, we know that you're God because of the miracles that you do. The things that we see, Jesus, we know you're from God. And remember, I told you that he didn't trust men. He did not entrust himself to men because he knew men wanted to use Jesus for their own purposes. Remember, I said they just wanted to make him addition to their lives. And what, how can you help me? And how can you help this nation? And so when this Pharisee says, hey, we know you're from God, that Jesus doesn't even start talking, having small talk. He doesn't start saying this or that or introducing himself or talking about who he is. He just right to the point what he came to do and his purposes. Jesus responded and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But right then, no small talk. Or at least we don't, as far as it's recorded, We know you're from God because of the signs that you do. Jesus, maybe he was wanting to come to say, hey, Jesus, how can you help the Israelites? I'm coming to you because if you are from God, you've got to help us get out of what we're at, out of the situation that we're in with Rome, this bondage that we're in. You've got to get us out of this. And Jesus says, hey, you've got to be born again. You know, even during this time and age that we're in with people, government and everything, we've got to remember, Jesus, people need to be born again. Everybody who appears to be an enemy of the cross, and these people right here, Pharisees, were definitely an enemy of Jesus. They're the ones who put him on a cross. They're the ones that were always looking for an opportunity to arrest him. And so when they said, we know you're from God, what are you going to do for us? Jesus just cuts right to the chase. You must be born again. And so I've said it before, Lord, as we move forward in this nation, we just pray that there be people that will be born again. People have got to be born again. Republicans have got to be born again. Communists or the left have got to be born again. And so Jesus just cuts right to the chase. You know, we don't know how God will turn things around in this country. So we have a mind maybe in the physical how it should look. But I have a feeling it may not look like that, like we want it to, maybe. It's already looked a lot different than I thought it would. How about you? I'm already very disappointed about what I've seen. They were very disappointed about what they saw at Jesus during that time. Because they thought, man, we've got to get rid of this boulder over our shoulders called Rome. And so, Lord, I just ask that as we move forward in this year, Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing and how it's going to look. I don't know. If you think you know exactly how it's supposed to look, you might be surprised that it's not going to turn out that way. But I think we're going to be surprised of the people that are going to come into the kingdom as things have been exposed, as they hear about inflation, as they see things that look like it could spiral out of control. People are going to need to turn to somebody that's going to tell them, hey, you need to be born again. They need people that aren't going to tell them, hey, this is, Jesus could be an addendum to your life. He'll help you out of your struggles, and I will, but we can't present Jesus like that. You must be born again. From the inside out, changing you from the inside, setting us free, filling us with the Holy Spirit, amen, will make an impact out there. What I'm afraid of, if we're just spouting with anger and saying things out of just what we feel like it should be should be done and how it should be done, I'm wondering if it'll have the impact that God designed it to have. Does that make sense? I'm like you. I want to see things change desperately. But I'm also asking God, Lord, is there something reminds me a little bit during the time of Jesus on earth, there was an expectation of how things had to look and turn out. And many people missed the boat. Many people missed the boat. Matter of fact, I'm almost sure that Judas who turned on Jesus allowed the enemy in because he said, if you're not going to get Rome off our back, I don't want nothing to do with you. If you're not going to be here to operate the way that we thought you should operate, then I don't want nothing to do with you. And then Satan entered him. And I'm not saying anything about Satan entering us, but I certainly don't want a root of anger or bitterness against this administration entering my heart, because to be honest, it's if I don't step back and say, Lord, help me, that's exactly what happens. And then I don't have an opportunity to see it like he does. Does that make sense? I want to see it like he does. I want to see what Jesus was going right to the quick with Nicodemus. Man, the works you're doing. Jesus, man, the things we could do with you in the temple. Jesus, the things that you could do for us. Come on, Jesus. You must be born again. You must be born again. Father, how we love you. Are you glad you're born again? Aren't you glad you're filled with his Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad that he's given you truth? Lord, I pray that we would walk in your truth. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be deceived in any way, shape, or form, Lord. I pray that no root of resentment, bitterness, anger, hate, discord, disgust that takes over us, Father God, would wash over us, but Lord, that we would be baptized afresh and new in the Holy Spirit and fire. Lord, that we'd be baptized afresh and new in the Holy Spirit and with fire, Father God. Lord, I pray that fresh fire would come upon your people, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for signs and wonders and miracles. Father, we pray for people needing deliverance, Father, being delivered. Father, we pray that the captive would be set free, Father God. We thank you for miraculous things happening within us because we're born again. You're not an addendum. You are the center of our life. And we thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Do you love him tonight? Yeah. Amen. Good to see you guys.